Biblical Counseling Conference. So they're having a...
Hey,
yeah?
Did they all get sick?
Quite a few of them did. Quite a few are sick. Yeah, Matt was the worst, apparently. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. We made it to chapter 2. Okay, so, the last week, Pastor Sean talked about something that we have more sure, the prophetic word, which we will do well to pay attention to as a shining lamp in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's verse 19 in chapter 1. Just all the testimonies that what we have here, we have the Holy Scriptures and they are true. And that's a wonderful blessing that we have here. So we're going to get into chapter 2. False prophets and teachers. Now, next week, who's up after me? Is it you? So Matt's going to be teaching on the description of false teachers. So we're not going to get too much into the description of what false prophets and teachers are, but we're going to touch on it a little bit. But let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. I would like to pray here before we do that, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, that we can study it and glorify you with it. So please change our hearts so that when we hear your word, that we'll be changed and glorify you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, I put these points up here. Let me kind of move this up a little bit more. So we're going to see here, false prophets are in the past, and they will be here in the future. And so this is warning from Peter here. Their teaching is destructive, and they will be destroyed, the false teachers. Many people will be deceived and make God's word look bad. And then false prophets' motive is greed. That's what their greed is. So I'm going to read that here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And the destruction is not asleep. Okay, so does anybody have any questions from those points there?
I think you left out one on the top line. I think you could say that there's false prophets among us now.
Yeah, so.
Past, present, and future.
Yeah, so future, yeah, and now. So it's, yeah, definitely. So good point, Steve. So we have false prophets, so it's a warning. Hey, watch out. They're here. Has anybody had experiences of false prophets and teachers?
Well, I had a friend about 15 years ago that gave me Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now.
Best Life
Now. He read that. Well, he just thought that was just really good, you know.
All right.
This was a guy that I'd known since I was probably, you know, late teenager, and he went to, you know, the same church that I did and so forth, and you know, it's funny when you read something like that, you know, about 95% is true or sounds true, and then there's always that 5% that they kind of slip in there, and there's something in your spirit when you read this, you know, it just doesn't sit right with you, and I think that's the way, really, that's the way Satan intends for a false prophet to work is, you know, hey, if it's all false, nobody's going to, they'll just dismiss it out of hand. But, you know, if it sounds good and if you're not grounded in the word good, then you can kind of be led off by that 5%, even though maybe the 95% is, you know, is structurally sound.
Mm-hmm.
And when I read that, I mean, I started reading. I never even finished the book. I didn't remember what it was about, really. But,
yeah.
You know, I mean, Joel Osteen in my book is a false prophet.
Yeah, so Joel Osteen, he has a, he's defined by the prosperity gospel, but he has no gospel. It's another gospel, which is the prosperity gospel of God wanting your best life now. Yeah. If you have faith, he will reward you with material things. So it's contrary to what Jesus' teaching is that we will suffer, you will suffer for him, but God will bless you, not in this life now, but in the next. And that's where we put our hope. So the false teaching, I read the cover of one of his books. It was The Power of I Am. And I was intrigued because I was like, oh, Joel Osteen, he's going to talk about I Am, God. Because that is the I Am. But his book, his point of the I Am was, I am good. I am special. I am powerful. It was these I Am statements. So he was taking scriptures and perverting it and making it something that it was definitely not. So, yeah. But we have false teachers all the time around us. So the prosperity gospel is really strong right now. Yeah.
Lord's word tells us the opposite. So
yeah.
Would that fall under that caliber of what we should be cautious of?
Yeah. So that is a false teaching. Yeah. So the scriptures clearly teach that, and that's so I'm a teacher here. So what's the danger of me teaching up here right now? Right. So James chapter 3 verse 1 says. That those who teach will be judged with greater strictness, right? So what's my danger right now? What's my peril? What is Pastor Summers' peril up on when he's preaching from the pulpit?
Possibly misleading people.
Misleading people, yeah.
And you know, maybe twisting it or making it sound a little more good than what yeah. It is. Prosperity gospel, it sounds good, it looks good, but when you start dissecting it and diving into what they're wanting people to believe and what it's all about, and then it's all garbage on one side because they want to entice you in, and then they got you, and then once you start dissecting, it's like, that's not what they were saying.
Yeah. So what happened to false teachers in the Old Testament? False prophets. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. So Deuteronomy 13:1. So this is the seriousness that God takes people who teach the scriptures wrongly. So if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So he says, you know, you guys need to do such and such to prove that if a bird flies across this window right now, then that's true that it's believing. Let's say just so happens the bird flies through there and it was like, whoa, that was a sign. Okay, so that's what it says if that just actually happens. Let us go after, and he says, oh yeah, so it's like, hey, I have this new god, we'll just say God Abalam, I just made that word up, I don't know, and to prove that a bird's going to fly over here, and it just so happens a bird flies over there, okay? So let's just say that happens. So that's what it's saying right here in Deuteronomy chapter 13. So it says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. You know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So what's our job as believers when we see a false teacher? Yeah. So rebuke. I think that's light. Pastor Summers was a little heavy. So where's the middle? So what's rebuke, and what's the scripture say there in Deuteronomy chapter 13? So we got put to death, which under the law, and in that time of the Old Testament, where it's the people of Israel, that's their government, that's what God commanded, put to death, that is appropriate. But we're in America now, so we can't do that. We'll be in jail. So, maybe. So we got rebuke and put to death. So what would be a good practical thing that we need to do?
Well, if he's a teacher, you get your elders together to judge his work, and then, you know, you kick him out of the church if he's not repentant or changing what he's teaching.
Yeah.
And that congregation has to be aware of it too, like the church itself.
So I wish you said that a whole lot louder, because I don't think the back heard that at all. But he was saying, what he said was, because that was really good, Levi, what he said was bring the elders in, which that's their job, is to watch the flock. If he's unrepentant in that teaching, to then kick him out, okay? So, because you cannot tolerate false teaching in the church.
Okay, you hit on that. I was going to ask that question. What if it's somebody outside of the congregation that's being a false prophet to you, you know, and telling you, and we talk about rebuking, and for me what happened was I actually was able to meet with an elder and a pastor, by the way, and get more affirmation on what I knew was being told wrong to me.
Yeah.
But it was all through Scripture. And then I was actually able to go back to this gentleman with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And say, that's not what the Lord says. So
that's good. Yeah, you went to the elders, and then they gave you the teaching, and you grew in the Scriptures and understanding of that so that you could persevere through the false teaching.
Right. But on my own, I could have never done that by myself.
Yeah. So, yeah, God gives his church so that we can mutually encourage one another. He gave us hands. He gave us eyes. He gives us so many different aspects in the church to work together in order to build the body up for the glory of God.
We need to be careful to warn others, too.
Right? Yeah. See, and that's an excellent point, because that doesn't happen often. Because why does that not happen? Yeah.
But this. Make awareness to the body of Christ and fellow believers that there's a false prophet out there.
Yeah.
Not keep quiet.
Yeah. There is a musician that wrote a song, and he named names of all the current false teachers that are out there. And he like named this person off, and then why they were heretics and how they were destroying the church. He took a lot of heat for it's like, why are you doing that? And he's like, no, this is serious. He is undermining the church, and I'm going to make a stand for God against this false teaching. So now there's always, you know, so we can fall into apathy, into that ditch of warning people where we just, it's not a big deal. I'm not going to do that. We could also fall into the other way, the other ditch of how can we be overzealous in this?
I guess I would want to issue sort of a disclaimer, going back to your comment about, you know, what is the danger of you teaching? First of all, you know, you've been appointed by this church as an elder, so you've been vetted to a certain extent. Second of all, I think we all trust you. Mm-hmm. And third, we know that you study and are trying to do your best to take what's in there and teach it. And so if you make a mistake here and there, I think that's different than somebody that is habitually trying to say, I have a new word from God, you know, it's It's not even in the Bible yet because it just was revealed to me. You know, those kinds of people.
Yeah.
I think because I think there's a danger also, and there's a guy that has a website that I used to visit quite a bit that kind of drew the circle so that everybody except his organization was in some way a false teacher.
Yeah.
You know, and I think we have to be careful of that because and I think that's what you're talking about, being too zealous, you know.
Yeah.
There has to be grace in there too, I think, and an understanding of where the person's coming from.
Yeah. So you made an excellent point because what are the motives of the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2? It's in verse 3.
Greed.
So it's right up on here. So what's the motives of the... So we need to ascertain motives and understand their motives. That goes a long way. So Joel Osteen's motives, I can be pretty confident in because you can kind of see his body of work and his motives is money. He's quite rich. So... and so we can, it's hard to assess motives and you have to be really careful with that, but you can see the fruit of their ministry and what's led by that. So
I don't know, in America, when Christianity came to America, it really fractured, and there was, now that we've got thousands of denominations and a lot of, you know, even this church would label some other church in the area false teachers, and they would label us false teachers in some area. I think it goes back to who is Jesus, who is God, and how are you saved? You know, the very basic things. And when you see the Apostle Paul taking a stand and Peter, it goes back to those core issues. You know, they were even denying the sovereignty of Christ, you know, in this. And that's what we have to be careful of. We all interpret. None of us are 100% correct in our theology.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we're probably not even 90% correct.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
On the core issues of who is Jesus, the gospel message, the gospel of grace, not by works, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
That's what you see Paul and the other Christian writers of the New Testament really stressing.
Yeah. So what are those? I'm going to stand on this hill. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Would you put up there, well, faith in Jesus? Obviously, we put that there. The Trinity, do we put that there? What are those? And we have those discussions. It's like, what would you call a brother in Christ? And what do you have to believe? And what causes you not to be a brother in Christ? What are those second-tier issues like? Your end times understanding. Are you premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial? The tongues, the Holy Spirit, do you put that in your first tier? And these are the discussions that you have with that. Obviously go to different levels of whether you label somebody a heretic or not. That's doomed to destruction. So yeah, those are excellent point there, Tim. So what we have here... So what we have here is just kind of a start with false teachers, and then next week we're going to dive in more deeply to that. So let's go, and we're going to jump to, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read 4 through 10. So then what you're going to see here are three examples. You're going to see angels, the flood, and Sodom's destruction, about how God destroyed these people and how he preserved those who are righteous. And we're going to see how that's important to us. So I'm going to read that here. So kind of keep that in mind as I'm reading this. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lusts of defiling passion and despise authority. So, we have here three examples here, and we have to know that God destroyed, these are examples. So what, I'll ask you guys this question. Why does God use these three examples? Why does the Holy Spirit here with Peter giving three examples? Exactly. So these are three examples. The angels, when they sinned, doomed to destruction. The world was so unrighteous, he killed them all in a flood. And then Sodom and Gomorrah was so evil, he destroyed them. So we have that. Why didn't Peter just give one example? Why do you give three?
Most people need more than just one.
Three witnesses? Okay, that's good. We forget, don't we?
Different levels of spirituality. I mean, you know, because we got what's going on in spiritual warfare, and then we got what's here on earth, and then... And the last one with a just barriers of evil.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we have to be aware of all three of them.
Mm-hmm. But why do we forget? Why do we have to be reminded?
We're human.
We're sinners. We're sinners. We forget,
us,
right?
For us, since Adam and Eve fell, I mean, sin has been in the world, and so.
I think when we're in the midst of it too, it's good to be reminded that God doesn't always act immediately. My dad used to say God doesn't settle all of his accounts on Saturday night. And sometimes we kind of want things to be settled. And all these examples are, you know, over years. It would take Noah something 120 years or something to build the ark.
Yeah.
But those people wouldn't destroy it immediately.
Yeah.
They had 120 years to repent, and they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes, I don't know if that's got anything to do with this, but
yeah.
With all those examples took some time. I don't know. The angels probably, that was immediate.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the whole earth was pretty evil for quite a bit of time. You know, like you said, quite a bit. So what, So here's the big application question. So you know, I was last year at the Biblical Counseling Conference, and this one speaker was talking about scriptures, and then he goes, so what's the so what? What is so what? So we have this in 2 Peter chapter 2, so what? So what's the application in this? So I could ask one question. We know that God takes judgment of his false teachers very seriously. This is life or death situation. How does God protect us from false teachers then? So using in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's kind of discuss that question. So I want to ask that. How does God protect us from false teachers? So look at the scriptures. We touched on quite a bit. Because it says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So God knows how to rescue us. So who did he rescue in those examples?
The righteous.
Huh?
The righteous.
Yeah, but who specifically?
Lot.
Well, Lot. So Lot was subjugated to a lot of evil.
Noah.
And he persevered. Noah preached righteousness. So, like, Lot endured and persevered. So did Noah, but Noah preached righteousness for 100 years.
Even all the angels that are still with him, I mean, the same thing. I mean, because one third, according to scriptures, what I've learned from it, about one third were cast out with Satan when he was cast out, because he really turned on God.
Yeah.
And he drug all that he could with him, just like he's still trying.
Yeah, so there's a lot of faithful angels still out there. Yeah. So that's good.
Like you say, the angels had a will just like we did. They made a decision. And that's why we have demons, which are the fallen angels, because they believed that they were greater than God, just like Satan was, and that's why the fallen angels had a will, just like we did, but they fell because they were deceived, and they were evil.
So how does God protect us from false teachers? What are the mechanisms? We touched on a lot, so I want to have that discussion. We touched on some things. So what do you guys think? What comes to mind?
I think central to the whole thing is our knowledge of the scripture.
Ah, there you go. So that is actually the concluding remark in 2 Peter. If you turn to the last verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is in the final words of Peter here to the church. In verse 17 it says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? I mean, that's very...
Study the scriptures.
Yeah. Huh?
Study the scriptures.
Study the scriptures. I mean, it is the prophetic word. So we're not eyewitnesses like Peter was, but we have something better. We have the prophetic word. So that's powerful. Let that sink in, you know. So whenever we look at the scriptures, that should completely humble us and overwhelm us, because we are seeing the very words of God that have been given to us and should change us.
Right. And it's true.
They didn't have the, you know, what we have for the scriptures, though. Then, when Peter, this was written, they didn't have, I mean, they had a few.
They had the Old Testament.
Yeah, they had the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. They did, a lot of this deals with Christ, though, and I guess there was the prophecies, but.
Yeah. And there was prophets that would prophesy, and then they would be, and another person would interpret it. That was through the Holy Spirit.
Right. They were really heavily reliant on oral tradition.
Yeah.
At this point, you know, and even a few centuries later, the majority of people are illiterate, so they were dependent on the church.
Yeah. You didn't have access to books.
No.
You didn't have paper.
So we really live in a privileged.
It's very privileged. Well, think of the internet. Yeah. Think of the internet. I could call. I can do a video call for free. To Ecuador, to Senegal, to North Africa, at any moment. I could do that right now for free, and have crystal clear communication. That's mind blowing, and then the access we have to encourage each other, to study the scriptures. I mean, how many people have numerous versions of the Word of God on their phones? So not only do I have like one on my phone, which is amazing. I mean, I got this, but I have access to how many commentaries online? I mean,
Another test is in 1 John 4, he says this, "Your friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he says this in verse 2, "This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Mm-hmm. And even without the scriptures, they could use that test. They could listen to what this person was saying. And if they were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, which, you know, Sean did a really good job in the first or second class, the first class, talking about the Gnostics, And that's the specific, you know, error that he was addressing here. And they didn't acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of a... everything that was of the flesh was evil in their mind. So anyway, that's one test.
Yeah.
You know,
Tested against the scriptures. That's why it's important to know it, to grow in it, and then you test it, you examine it.
Mm-hmm. And there are people in our church, this church, other churches, who have that gift and who discern good and evil and truth from fiction. And that's a part of God's given protection for believers.
Yeah. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, where it's like he gave us evangelists, pastors to grow, and quite a bit all through, in 1 Peter about the shepherds, that their responsibility is to protect. Yeah, that's excellent. And then the spiritual gift. God gives us spiritual gifts of discernment, which is extremely important in order to do. So excellent points, because, it's funny. How many of you know what your spiritual gift is and are actively using it? And it's also interesting, a lot of people despise their spiritual gift that they're giving them and try and do a spiritual gift that they wish they had. So watch that too. It's tempting. We're envious of somebody else and you want to be somebody else even though you're not given the grace of that person. But God has made you a foot and you want to be a hand. Make sure you be a foot, because that's what he gave you to excel at, is to be a foot.
I met a few people that thought they had the spiritual gift of discernment.
Not so much. Yeah. Yeah. So... there's one thing that you guys are forgetting. So everybody turn to Psalm 106. So this is talking about giving thanks to God, for he's good. So verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. This is Israel talking. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. So what is a help to us to stay true to God's word? To not rebel, because that's what false teachers are. They're rebellious in God's word, and they try and get others to go with them and stay away from God's word. And it's like, hey, get away from that, follow me. You need to rebel against God. So what do we need to do to fight that? What's that say there in verse 6 and 7? Yeah, I mean, that's a big part of it. But what's happening here in Psalm 106?
They're confessing.
They're good. But why did they rebel? Why did Israel rebel? What did they do first?
They forgot. Huh? They lost faith in the Lord to start off with.
So why did they lose faith? What do you need to do?
They were up against the sea.
Okay.
And you had the Egyptians coming down on them.
Okay.
And what they
they saw was, thanks, you just brought us out here so we can get slaughtered and taken back to Egypt because now we're trapped.
Yeah, so what does the scripture say? What do you got?
They forget what the Lord does.
Yeah, they forgot. So that's what you have to do first to sin, right? So as believers, what do we have to do first is we have to forget what God has done for us or who he is, okay? So if we forget who God is, then we can sin. If we remember what God has done for us, then we can't sin, because why not? Like, think that through. So I'll tell you, that's why in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he gave three examples, because they forgot, okay? They're like, hey, guys, remember that he destroyed the demons, remember that he destroyed the world, and remember that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that should encourage us, because he also saved Noah, and he saved the angels, and he saved, I mean, the righteous angels, and then he saved Lot, okay? That should encourage us. Why should that encourage us? Why should you be like, yes, I need to remember this? Why should you guys right now in this room think and remember that he saved Lot and Noah and he destroyed the world in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why should we remember these things?
God's faithful.
He's faithful. It reminds us who he is. That should spur us on. So think that through. I want to have a discussion on that, because this is an extremely important point so that we can grow in godliness.
I think about that one, Kyle, and a big one for me. What we as people tend to do is we think about how God's going to fix it right now, just like when they're at Mount Sinai. You know, Moses went up to collect the Ten Commandments, you know, and they all were swayed away from God at that time, because they couldn't trust in the Lord.
Couldn't trust,
that was, That was a here and now, right now. We're standing here, we're suffering. You know, we're not getting what we want right now.
Yeah.
But our eternal kingdom that the Lord has created and made for us is what we should always view from here, right now. Yeah. Instead of, hey, I wanted this today, but I didn't get it, so now, you know, I'm going to turn away because I didn't get what I wanted today. So it's more of a, man has a tendency to look at stuff in the now and not look in the future.
Yeah, Joel Osteen promises your best life now.
Yes.
God promises your best life in eternity. So what we need to do is be faithful and trust that God has promised. He has proven that he is faithful. Look what he has done. So God is faithful. Let's right now in this room, let's rattle off how God is faithful. Let's see how well we do. It's not a good start. Because how long should we go before we run out of things to praise God for? Huh?
What's the song go? They seize the ink. If you use the seize for ink, they'd be dry.
Yeah.
However that goes.
Yeah.
Wow.
Just shout it out.
God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all.
Amen. That's a huge thing right there.
Be patient.
Long-suffering. You can even give personal accounts. God is faithful, and when I ask him to do something, so I asked him for gentleness, he was faithful and made me more gentle. Still got a long way to go, but he did that for me.
Well, the same thing can happen. You know, God wants us to be humble, and we can ask him to make us humble.
Yeah. Well, no, we want to do what happened, not theoretically. What happened? We're doing really bad here. I'm giving you, we're not quite failing, but sanctify us. Yes, he is faithful and he will sanctify us. I'm serious, guys. Let's go.
Provider.
Provides, like in what ways? That's our easy way. Huh? Spiritually? What'd you say?
Just our daily needs. Yeah. He knows what we need.
So like what? What did he do for you? Food. He gave you food yesterday, didn't he?
Right.
Grace for the day.
He gave us grace for the day, huh? What you got, Jack?
Give us peace.
Peace. That's a big one. That's a nice one.
Keeping convicting me in my sin.
Yeah, that's he's faithful in doing that. That's excellent to remember.
Give us joy.
Huh?
Give us joy.
Joy. because, boy, a joyless life, who wants to be a part of that, right?
Wisdom.
Huh?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. What? I think, I mean that, I think you should keep saying that, right?
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yep.
He's given us his word.
Yep. Excellent. So especially with in light of this, giving us his word.
It's hard to stay right here, right now, because you think, well, the other one I think about right now, yeah. That's in the future, yeah. Resurrection. You know, it already has happened. He proved it with Christ.
Yeah. He defeated death.
Yeah.
And so we have a hope. So that's what you're saying. You have hope.
Yes, hope for that one day.
That is something right now on that day. It's powerful. So what? So the point I'm trying to get is we do a bad job of this, and we can do better. So how do we do better?
You remember.
That's excellent. Good point. Practice. What do you?
There's a song that says, "Take time to be holy." You have to intentionally take some time.
Yeah.
Time to be spent elsewhere.
Yeah. So one practical way is like in our prayers, we need to give significant time to praising God for who he is and what he is. That's why it's really helpful. I'd encourage everyone to take a psalm and pray through a psalm. That's very helpful because we tend to get, so when we do our devotions at our home, I make the kids go around and everybody has to say something that they're thankful for today. And they're thankful for food. They're thankful for their hamster. That's over and over again. And I'm like, okay, we're not using that one anymore. You have to come up with something else. And then, I'll mix it up and like say, okay, guys, you need to be thankful for one spiritual thing God has done for you. And then they're like, so it's practice, guys. We have to always keep this before us. So this is important. This is how being thankful, remembering what God has done, which is everything, right? While we were enemies, he died for us. That's huge. So we have to remember these things and always be going up and saying what you're thankful for to your friends, what comes out of you, and thankfulness. That's why we need to always be thankful in our prayers. That's all throughout. I should have came up with a bunch of verses all the times it says, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful.
Practical thing that in Psalms 100 it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And just a practical thing that I heard years ago that I try to do, and we all have things that we can think of that we're thankful for. We're thankful for our family, we're thankful for our health, we're thankful for his provision and that sort of thing. But that just gets us into the temple gates. And then he says, into his courts with praise. Okay, what does what you're thankful for tell you about God?
Yeah.
You know, the fact that I have provision is he's my provider.
Yeah.
So we praise him for being a provider. We praise him for being faithful. We praise him for being sovereign. You know, and that's, sometimes we stop. I know I did. I'd stop with the thankful part. But that just gets you into his presence. To dwell in his presence, you praise him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's good for me to reflect on, okay, what is what I have to be thankful for? Tell me about who God is.
Yeah.
And how can I praise him for that?
Yeah.
Not just with words, but in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's why I really encourage you all to really use the Psalms, because not only are you being thankful, but you can praise God for who he is. So you praise him for his mighty deeds and his wondrous works and for who he is. And that's an important part of adoration. So, I am running out of time. So, one last question. So, we won't have a lot of time here with this, but excellent discussion, guys. So, I'm going to ask you, how did Lot and Noah interact with the evil world that was around them? I'm going to ask you that. So, we are in a reaching further emphasis year. So, growing deeper, reaching farther, that's our tagline. And so this year we're really focusing on equipping the church and encouraging one another to reach farther. So Noah and Lot were in an evil world. How did they interact with that world? What did it say there in 2 Peter? So like verse 5 talks about, huh?
Noah preached.
Preached, yeah. So he's in my version it says herald of righteousness. I like that word, herald of righteousness. So, preached. What did Lot do?
Moved into it.
Moved. That is a very good point. So you got to be around unbelievers in order to interact with them, right? So if you build really high walls around yourself and don't let the world in, how are you going to be a herald of righteousness, right?
It says he was distressed.
Okay.
Filthy lives of lawless men.
So
it bothered him.
It bothered him. Yeah. So he had to sit there and endure that. He had to move in, and he had to persevere through that. So
we can get desensitized to sin around us.
Yeah.
And,
that's a good point, Tim.
You know, I watched a movie last night. I like movies that, you know, the good guy wins and justice. But this one just had a lot of filthy language in it. And you can sit there, you know, and I have to listen to that at work sometimes around other, you know. But you can get desensitized to it, so you don't even notice it.
Yeah. How many times have you been in the situation where somebody recommends a movie to you and you're watching it and you're like, this is a filthy movie, and you go and you tell them and they're like, I don't remember that parts at all. And they're like, okay. But yeah, we can be very desensitized to that. So so what we want to do is be a herald of righteousness. I'm going to finish off reading real quick Romans chapter 10. You guys don't have to turn there, but Romans 10, verse 14. How now are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So we need to be heralds like Noah. There is a hurting, unbelieving world out there that needs to hear the hope that is inside of us. And if we keep that to ourselves, we condemn those to hell because we aren't bringing the good news of the gospel. And then James chapter 1 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to remain unstained from the world. So not only are we to preach the gospel, but just as Lot, we are to persevere and to remain unstained from the world. Okay? So those are two really important things. We aren't to build walls and keep the world out, but we are to go out into the world and he'll be with us. So the Great Commission is go out into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel. He's with us. That's what it says in Matthew in the Great Commission. He'll be with us. We have the Spirit with us. He will promise to do that. And so what are we to remember? Just what 2 Peter says. He preserved Noah and he preserved Lot, and he can do that for us. Okay, so that's what we have to remember. That's why it's important to remember God's mighty deeds and his wondrous works. So, sorry I ran out of time, guys. But we'll, Matt can continue on with things next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today and thank you for your word. Help us to be thankful. Help us to remember your word, that we will encourage one another with it. In Jesus' name, amen.